Well, let us pray.
Lord, may your ancient words, ever true, change us into your likeness. Would you speak to us this morning through your word? Would you open our hearts and give us your Holy Spirit, that we might learn what to expect from the power of the gospel in everyday life? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we continue our series, our post-Easter series, entitled Sharing the Hope That Is Within Us. Last week we dialed down to the basics of the gospel message. What is it? The gospel is ultimately about sin and grace. We are more lost and broken and potentially facing an eternal destiny that's far worse than we could ever have dreaded. But through Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, by putting our faith in him, we can understand that we are more loved and valued, more cared for, and more valuable to God than we could ever have dreamed. This is the gospel. Jesus is the cure of the great disease of the human race, a disease that has the potential to have eternal consequences, the disease of sin. But Jesus offers us entrance into his kingdom by grace. And that invitation is for everyone. Well, today we want to ask the question, what can we expect from the gospel? If you ever get to a point, if you're a Christian and sharing the gospel with somebody else, you might expect the question, what will happen to me if I decide to follow Christ? I remember asking that question as a high school student. My impression of Christians, I'll just be honest with you, was not all that great. And more than believing in Christ, I didn't want to become like many of the Christians that I knew. Would I become more self-righteous? Would I have to check my mind at the door? Does that mean there's no more fun? Would I have to become a Republican? There also seems to be some, that joke actually would have gone better, well, I won't even go there. There also are some prevalent expectations that many non-believers have in our culture of Christians. That good people are, that means they're good all the time, right? When someone trusts Christ, they can expect to instantly become a better person. I've said it many times from this pulpit, my wife is still waiting for the moment when the divine, like, lightning bolt comes down and makes me like the husband she's always wanted. You know, I thought when you become a priest, right, everything happens at once. Also, there's the stereotype that God blesses those who are good and punishes those who are bad. What happens if you view yourself as good and then experience something bad? It can rock your whole expectation of who God is, right? Well, it all gets back to the question, what can we expect from the gospel, if we receive Christ, what can we expect from God if we call ourselves Christians? Well, if you open your text, maybe you have a Bible in front of you, keep your bulletin. We're going to start with John 15, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. If the sermon gets boring, as I think last week's did, you can open it up and just start reading and come up with the answers yourselves. But let's dive in. John 15 tells us first, we can expect, if we follow Christ, a growing awareness of the presence of God in everyday life. A growing awareness of God's work in our life. Look at verse 1 of John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay, gardener, right? Gardener. Do you see the implications of this analogy? When a person becomes clean, look at verse 3, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. When someone receives Christ, is made fresh and clean. The analogy is they're an overgrown garden. Any of your gardens overgrown this time of year? You haven't gotten out there yet? Gotten the mulch, done the weeds? In other words, we're messy with a ton of potential. And God says, I will take responsibility as the gardener to cultivate fruit in your life. In other words, God says, I will be active in your life. I will take responsibility for how your life ends up. This is a crucial point. You see, when we become a Christian and decide to follow Christ, God says, I'm willing to take responsibility for the end result. of how your life ends. I'll provide everything you need, and I will be active. Now, if you think about this, a gardener, at some points, is busy working and active in the garden. At other times, he's watching and waiting and pruning. The key is, he says, I'll take responsibility for your life. My fourth grader, Grayson, this week, was very concerned about her fractions test in math. I said, why are you so stressed out? And I didn't really say this, but I said, you're only in fourth grade. It doesn't matter that much. I didn't say that to her because it mattered to her. You know what she said? Dad, if I don't get into a good college, my life could be ruined. Fourth grade. Roland Park, come on, work with me here, you know? In fourth grade, you've placed all of your trust in a college that's going to give you the life you've always wanted. Now, don't get me wrong. I want her to do well on her tests, and I helped her study. But can we really base our life's outcome on anything but a gardener who sees the bigger picture and knows exactly the blueprint for the garden? This is what God promises and what we can expect. We can trust him with the outcome. Sometimes he's going to prune. Sometimes he's going to wait. But he says, I will be responsible. Do you ever hate it when Christians say, I want to tell you what God's been doing in my life? Or God told me or gave me a word of knowledge. To non-Christians, they're like, how do you know that? That's crazy. But you start following Christ and you begin to see how he works. By the way, lemon trees never ask to be grapefruit trees. When he says later on, ask whatever you wish in my name and I'll give it to you. You see, when you're in the vine and you understand your identity and who you are and what the gardener is doing, you always ask in relation to who you are and who the gardener is. So our prayer life is shaped by what we know God's going to do in our lives and what kind of fruit he's going to bear in our lives. When I became a Christian, I sensed and I saw God bringing people into my life who sometimes were critical of areas I needed to grow. I sensed a new desire to read the Bible. The Bible was totally foreign to me until I met Christ. I had a new desire to serve others. And actually, I didn't want to be so self-absorbed. Could God be doing this in my life, I asked. As I've walked with Christ now for almost 30 years, I'm starting to get an awareness more and more of his presence and what he's doing, both in my life and in the world. And it's exciting. So number one, Christians can expect the gospel to produce a growing awareness of God and his charge and his power in everyday life. But secondly, the gospel also produces a growing awareness of the grace of God. Bear with me here. In John 15, we're told that the primary activity of the gardener is pruning. It's to prune his children. Now, I don't know that much about gardening, but I know that pruning is essential. Cutting off things that are dying. Ed Morse, in our Bible study this week, as we were looking at this text, said, actually, in my vineyard, I prune the good stuff. I actually take the good stuff, I take that off so that the good stuff will become greater. It's not just disciplining the bad stuff. It's cultivating the good stuff. But here's what it is, ready? It's sacrificing the present for a better future. We can expect that God is not an instant gratification God. He's not going to come in and solve all our problems, which means he's comfortable letting us grow. In other words, he's patient. He doesn't demand instant fruit. He has right expectations, and he's willing to live in the tension of waiting for the fruit to grow. This means he gives grace along the way. When I met Christ, no one was more surprised as I was. But the problem was, I was the same arrogant, insecure bonehead I was before I met Christ. I was. I received his grace, I came to know him, and I was really the same guy. Unfortunately, others started noticing that I was doing religious things. I got invited to a youth group, a Bible study. I started going to church. And of course, what happened? All my friends made fun of me. As soon as they saw me screw up, I thought you were a Christian. Oh man, you call yourself a Christian and you still do that? Truth is, it's taken years for me to grow up and to mature. And God is much more patient than the critics of our lives. He's much more patient than we are. I met with an old friend, a guy I was in youth ministry with almost 20 years ago this week. About halfway through the conversation, he said, "Dave, you've changed. I mean, you used to have a lot of rough edges." I'm like, he was right. I haven't seen him in 18 years. I still have rough edges. But we can expect that God gives us grace for the process of growing. I met with a woman who's a mother this week. And she said, "Man, you need to tell moms they can expect that God will give them grace." We had Mother's Day last week. We talked about mothering. But you need to let the moms know that God gives grace to moms as they learn to be mom and serve their children. Unlike critics who demand instant perfection, God is patient. We can expect grace along the way. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. God gives grace along the way as he conforms us into the image. If you're going to follow Christ, you need to know he loves you. He'll pour out his grace, his weight, he's patient as he takes his time in growing you up and bearing fruit. And thirdly, we can expect from the gospel a growing awareness of the power of God. A growing awareness of the power of God. How do followers of Christ experience the power of God? It's not what you think. Christians do not get out of jail cards free any more than non-Christians do. Every once in a while we might get fireworks, but so do non-Christians. God loves pouring out grace and saving the day in anybody's life. But Christians are no different than unbelievers. They experience the power of God in the midst and context of a broken world. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says this. "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake." Verse 7. "We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Paul was an arrogant Pharisee, self-righteous guy, always judging everybody. Through the grace of God and the presence of God, he's become a servant of others. He's following Christ, sharing the gospel. What kind of power does Paul experience? Is he spared from hardship or pain? Look further down the text. It says this: "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Paul is being given the power to live as a servant in a broken world. To live like Christ. Verse 8, hard-pressed but not crushed. How do the daily challenges of life and the fear of the future not crush you? Only by the power of God changing your perspective. Perplexed but not in despair. How do we reach the end of our rope and not give up hope? Only by the power of God granting strength to take the next step. Persecuted but not abandoned. How do you not interpret unjust treatment as abandonment? God, I was serving you. I was doing the right thing. And look what's happened to me. Isn't the first place we jump, God has abandoned us when bad things happen? How do you not interpret this as God leaving us? Only by the power of God assuring us of God's presence with us in times of trial. Struck down, but not destroyed. How do you not let physical and emotional hits destroy your faith? Only by the power of God producing joy in suffering. Believers have this treasure, the power of Christ in their lives, in a jar of clay. Christians' lives are just as broken and fragile and susceptible to suffering, evil, and death as everyone else's. They're not immune. Christians suffer depression. They get cancer. Their children die in car accidents, just as much as non-Christians do. They face hardship and loss, loss of jobs, disappointment, financial challenges, persecution, setbacks, and personal rejections, just like everyone else. Non-believers, if you're not sure where you stand with Christ, you can expect all those things to happen to you. Christians, you know where you stand with Christ, you can expect all those things to happen to you. God does not protect us from the sin, sickness, and the work of Satan in the world. But what he does is he gives us power along the way. As we face the same outward challenges, we begin to face them like Jesus did. Just take a look. Start reading the Gospels. How did he deal with setbacks? With peace and self-control? With love for his enemies? With a trust in God? He knew he was going to end up on a cross, humiliated, suffering both spiritual and physical death. And he said, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I will trust you." Yesterday, I watched a funeral of a 32-year-old woman who is the national director of Youth Alpha. Alpha is a Christian ministry trying to reach North America and the world for Christ. She was running. She was on a pier out in a rock pier out in Lake Michigan. And it seemed that she slipped off the pier. She went out just after she ran to refresh. She slipped off. The water was 36 degrees. She couldn't get back up. She tried to swim back to the beach. She got hypothermia, and she died. This was the second child her parents had lost. Her dad is actually the executive director of Alpha USA. This man stood up from the pulpit and radiated a joy and a strength I've never seen. He said, "We're grieving. There's nothing worse than losing not just one, but two children. But we want you to know God is faithful and he will be with us. He knows what it's like to lose a son. We've experienced his power." They'd written a book about the loss of their first son. He said, "Everything in it is true." And he preached the gospel. And he said, "I want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus who cares and will walk through the storms of life." Keating and I were weeping watching this funeral. This is why testimonies in the church are so important, and I wish we did more of them. How has God given you power to endure an unjust firing from your job? How has God given you the power to endure the death of a child? How has God taught you how to endure a financial setback? Or perhaps endure when you made a mistake and sinned against somebody else? How did God give you power and grace to receive his mercy? We need to tell the world we can react to the brokenness of the world differently because of the power of Christ inside of us. The prayer of the unknown Confederate soldier sums up our expectations of God's power and his work when it says this: "I asked God for strength that I might achieve great things. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do everything I wanted. I was given infirmity that I might do better things and the things God wanted. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might learn wisdom. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might know the need and my dependence on God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy this life. I was given life that I might learn to enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. My prayer was answered." For the Christian, the mess made by sin, Satan, and sickness become vehicles by which the presence, the grace, and the power of God are manifest. So let me sum it up this way. When Christ enters a life, when we seek to follow him, we can bank on three things: a greater awareness of his presence, a greater awareness of his grace and patience, and a greater awareness of his power along the way. If you're an inquirer about the faith, if you're not sure you're connected to Jesus Christ, Do you want an awareness of God's presence in your life? Do you want to know what he's doing and what his plan is? Do you need an awareness of grace? And you want to experience the growing power of Christ to live with joy and peace amidst the uncertainties of everyday life? We invite you to receive Christ. Invite him into your life. Say, Lord, I surrender. Wipe me clean. Make me your child. And for you believers, is this a reminder for you to abide in Christ? To come close to him, to recommit your life and say, Lord, be my gardener. I want a greater awareness of your presence. Are you really pursuing me? Are you really good? I want to seek more of your grace and understand that it's okay to live in the tension of not being perfect. Will you pour out your grace? And God, would you give me more power along the way to endure with joy and be a witness for you in the world? Christian, today, receive the good news of the gospel. Your Lord loves you. Walk in power, in his presence, and in grace today. Amen.